All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without Him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to His call. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him.
Welcome again to, welcome everybody. I put two words together there. Welcome everybody again to the Tag Your It podcast. This is episode 31, the second one into 2018, and this one's going to be awesome. Dave and I are excited. You are, Dave, right?
Oh man, I cannot wait. We've got some local news that actually kind of clashes and connects with some national news and some viral videos, so we're going to take on some interesting topics today. Actually, one particular topic, and this is the first time we've actually... This is the show, and this is like the one topic where we deal with homosexuality as a sin. And so we're not trying to bash, belittle, or trying to destroy anyone, actually. We want to speak the truth of the gospel and do so in a loving way because our hearts break for those who are trying to continue to suppress the truth and live in their sin. And God speaks in a loving way to call one out of sin and to take one from their sin and make them a new creation. So, Adam, go ahead.
Yeah. Before we get to that, just to get to the announcements and everything like usual, next week we have Tim Carter, Sean McCormick debate. So that would be the
first debate of the year.
The first debate of the year, and that's Bingo. Intelligent design is not intelligent. So we have these two guys again. You know, it's not. It's been a little under a year, but you know, last year we had Sean McCormick on where I debated him over God being immoral, and well, now we're going to talk about intelligent design. So get prepared. Do some study, whatever, and then next week that's what's going to go down here in the basement, and we'll upload that for you guys. Also, we just want to continue to elevate the event in February on the 17th at Windermere Baptist Convention Center, where Dave and I will have the opportunity to speak on evangelism and apologetics at their Go Teach and Baptize conference. So again, check out the links and the events there. It's $20. Come and enjoy, and let us speak into your life, and maybe you'll speak into our lives too. So,
and about that, I just want to put out again, if you contact Windermere, they will set you up with a group rate if you'd like to stay the night. The event itself costs $20. There is some added cost if you decide to stay the night there at Windermere, and they'll also feed you. So please do go to WindermereUSA.org or give them a call at 573-346-5200, extension 112. Tell them that you want to go to the missions conference on February 17th.
Oh, yeah. And then also, I think it's episode 29. Go back and listen to that. That's where we talked with Sammy Metzger.
Never say her name right.
And, there's a lot of information there. So if you haven't got to that episode yet, if you skipped over it, we interviewed her and there's a lot more information about what's going on and about Windermere in general on that episode. So go back and check that out if you haven't. And so now we can get on to today's festivities. We're going to talk about a video that popped up. I mean, I saw it on Facebook. I saw a lot of people sort of sharing it. I've seen, the pros, and then I've seen the flames that have started, in the Trolliverse as well. But we're going to talk about a video that was entitled, It's Not Gay to Straight, but Lost to Saved. Very, very awesome message that was delivered in it. But, we had this video, and then there was a Huffington Post and a few other articles kind of backlash against it. So what I want to do is give you just a little rundown. We don't have a lot of time to kind of go through the video. But the rundown of the video is there's this girl at age 15. She became an out-of-the-closet lesbian with her family and everything. And she had this love means love mentality. So she had this idea of God and that he's a God of love and that no matter what, he loved you. So you could just go ahead and do what you do. He would be cool with it, right? And so that's the way she lived her life until about 22. She was invited to a Bible study. And the thing is, she kind of points out that going to this Bible study, she had this pre-commitment to already not want to be there. So she was going to go there, check a box, get talked to. They would probably bring up her life story, say that it's wrong, and she would use that as an excuse not to return. So she already brought that to the party beforehand. So, you know, that's, you know, kind of puts you in that perspective of the her mentality there.
Now, this young lady is named Emily Thumbs. Okay, yeah. She shares the video. It's actually posted by Anchored North. We'll try to tag that and put it on the Facebook page. It's a really moving video. It will cause you... When I first saw it, I was actually like, oh, look, here's another group that's going to try to say, oh, Christians are hateful.
Yeah, because it starts like, out with the rainbow flag and love means love. So that kind of, you know, like that gets the Christian trolls, you know, already set up. But man, it's a powerful testimony.
Amen.
To use. So, yeah. So after she goes to this Bible study and stuff like that, you know, like to really get into her mentality, you know, her, you know, this is, again, based on a God that she has created. So this is basically her understanding of what she wants to believe about God. This is not confronting scripture. This is not allowing God to describe himself and to tell you what is what.
And as the video progresses, she talks a little bit about how she began to deal with the text and that the Holy Spirit actually began to pull on her and she was confronted with her sin. She said, I just did a simple Google search on the scripture. And guess what? When scripture spoke, it spoke clearly and caused her to see her sin because God was at work in her heart. I'm actually just blown away. One of the responses to the video was posted on the Huffington Post in their Queer Voices section on the 3rd of this month. It was done by Carol Kulviana. I apologize, Kulviana. I apologize for mispronouncing her name. She's, of course, the associate editor of the Huffington Post religion section. She is very negative. Her video response to the video is viral video claims people can stop being gay if they pray hard enough. The evangelical Christian charity Anchored North is targeting teens with anti-queer message. I want to just reflect on the very first sentence in this article. We'll also maybe get this article linked. It says, an evangelical Christian group is using social media to promote the scientifically discredited and flat-out lethal idea that gay, lesbian, and bisexual people can change their sexual orientation if they pray hard enough.
Well, you know, that's downright a lie in this. Okay, there so yeah, she's going to take lies. It this way. Well, for one, we got to look at pre-commitments here. Christians have got to be wrong no matter what they say.
Yes, exactly.
The message, and this is the, you know, the next part in the video, Emily comes out and says it. You know, her message is, it's not pray away the gay. Amen. The clear message of this video, I don't know how you can not hear it because it's out. It's, you know, her message is, you know, she kind of says, you know, well, if somebody says, you know, well, I was born this way, she's like, well, you are. But here's the thing. You're not born gay. You're born with wrong affections. It's not gay to straight, but it's lost to saved. That is the message. So there is nowhere in this video that goes, I can just pray. And if I pray hard enough, this will be taken away from me.
Thumb's direct statement is people say to me all the time, I was born this way. I say, okay, yeah, me too. You're not born with right affections. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus had to come. You feel a desire for sin, and it just proves that you need grace like me.
Amen. You know, she saw the gospel.
Romans 3.
That's the gospel.
Romans 3. And again, 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of the cross, right? The world sees it as foolishness, but it is the very message that is saving us. I want to point out a few major fallacies just in that first line. She says that scientifically has been discredited that people are born this way. No, I have a study from Yale and Columbia University that actually states pretty directly here, and I'll go ahead and read it. It's from researchers Peter Brenham and Hannah Buckner. It says, genetic influence independent of social, it says that our results support the hypothesis that less gendered socialization in early childhood and pre-adolescence shapes subsequent same-sex same-sex romantic preferences. In light of the evidence, Spriggs simply says no one is born gay. That is not from somebody's uncle living in a apartment. It is from Yale and Columbia University showing that no, people are not born this way. That is a very antiquated and past idea. She promotes this idea. The author of this Huffington Post promotes a discredited position. And then when she says that it's flat out lethal, she links to an article that says, hey, here's all these ways that that kids who have same-sex attraction and LGBTQ people are being discriminated, and that's causing them to kill themselves. My friends, the research is very simple. And it's not like it's research that just came out yesterday. It is something that's been around for a very, very long time. In fact, I would tell you, you don't have to look very far. In fact, back in 1997, a study was conducted in Vancouver, British Columbia, published in 1997 in the International Journal of Epidemiology. It shows us very clearly, and it confirms what Dr. Paul Cameron also found when he conducted a study for and he's the president of the Family Research Institute, that the life expectancy of those who have who live in same-sex lifestyles is 20 years shorter. In fact, just to go ahead and give you a few little statements from this, it says that life expectancy at age 20, at 20 years for gay and bisexual men is 8 to 20 years less than for all men. There's also a very interesting study that was conducted, and of course this is research that was done in 1990 and in 2002, that married homosexual men die at an average age of 74. That is 20 years less to 24 years less than married heterosexual. Excuse me, I just completely butchered that. The research found in Denmark, where gay marriage was legal between 1990 and 2002, married heterosexual men died at an average age of 74, where gay men died at the average age of 51. That is crazy. Just quoting Cameron here in one of his studies, he says, this is, of course, Dr. Kirk Cameron, not to be confused with the actor. He says, given the greatly reduced lifespan for homosexuals, school children should be strongly and consistently warned about the dangers of homosexuality, even more so than smoking. Those school districts which are introducing pro-gay curricula need to rethink their priorities. There's also another study that shows that smoking lowers the average age. Excuse me. There is a 7-year shorter lifespan for those who are smokers. But those who are homosexual, it reduces their life expectancy by an average of 24 years. So when the author of this article says that it's actually lethal to say, hey, don't live in sin, she's lying once again. Mm-hmm. And here's the other element of this again. Lie that this article is promoting. She says that the position of Anchored North and Emily Thomes is if you pray hard enough, then God will change you. That's not what it says.
Lie after lie after lie here.
Of course.
Again, it's not gay to straight. It's lost to save. That is the message, and that is the gospel.
That's a gospel with every sin. And it's a gospel that needs to be promoted, mm-hmm. not suppressed. And articles like this, which are a response to the truth being spoken, to show how much those who say, I'm on the scientifically promoting side, I'm on the science side. No, science is all against that. But it doesn't even matter. God speaks clearly against it.
Yeah, and I mean, this can even go into, you know, okay, well, say, okay, you're born gay. You know, you have a pre-commitment to materialism where you have to be materially determined to be gay. Well, then there's people that are materially determined to be murderers. There's people that are materially determined to be kleptomaniacs, where they steal things.
Yeah, so why
aren't we promoting, okay, well, they've got to steal stuff, so let them steal stuff. These people are gay, so they let them be gay.
This person is addicted to drugs.
These people have to murder people, so why don't you just let them murder people?
Just because your mind tells you that that's the way it is doesn't mean.
Now, again, they're going to be like, well, you know, being a thief
hurts
or
people.
And murdering, you know, that goes against people. But then again, they're materialists. They're just stardust. They have no way to even get to dignity. And You know, there's just the fact of, well, here's the pick and choose.
And you dismiss all the research.
Yeah.
Which that brings us to this article found in the Springfield News Leader. And it was like last week, wasn't it? And this is going to be our guest here today on the show.
This is an awesome, 30th. Awesome guy. And so let me preface this. You know, Samson is a guy that I have known for a long time. I love him. He is a living testimony to the grace of God. And so, you know, I met him whenever I was a teenager. If anybody listens to this, this is a New Brew coffee house era. You know, it was really awesome to see, you know, this, you know, shorter black guy, you know, skanking to ska music, you know, and you know, just seeing him with teenagers and enjoying a Christian coffee house and stuff. I got to know him through that. He was a youth pastor at First E Free here in town, and so I ended up going to be in his youth group for a little while.
He's also a graduate and stuff, of Southwest Baptist University.
Yeah, and so on this end, you know, I've got a guy that I know. His testimony is he was gay, and God really quickly brought him from gay to straight. Here's the other side of the testimony.
Amen.
A guy that has been left with his affections and is struggling with it, and he goes to the text. So in the article, it talks about how he you know, he believes the Bible clearly teaches that in the Greek and the Hebrew, you know, you can play with terms as much as you want, but homosexual behavior is a sin. This is what Samson holds to.
And it's so similar to what Wesley Hill writes in his book, Washed and Waiting. The idea is this. Look, with Emily, there was something that happened.
Mm-hmm.
Her life was changed, and she doesn't talk about the fact in the video if she still has some same-sex attractions.
Yeah.
Someone like Samson or like Wesley Hill, who's at Wheaton, they say, you know, this is a sin. This is a struggle. This is a temptation that I deal with daily. But I believe God's word more.
Yes.
That's the amazing thing that the world will never get. And the author, Steve Poking Around, is his, I think, the way his handle or whatever, he writes that he just doesn't get it. In fact, there's a line here that really stuck out to me. Just, yeah, it does get me. He says, very clearly, I certainly don't believe that Samson should live in fear of damnation for loving someone of the same sex. People a lot smarter than me interpret the Bible and ministry of Jesus in a more loving way. I'm sorry, Mr. Poking. Those people don't interpret the Bible. They twist Scripture in order to comport to what they say.
And we've got a scale here. We've got a scale here that we have to understand is whenever you say this, there has to be a scale to measure between you, you know, Poking's view,
what is
Poking around,
yeah,
and then our view. What is that scale? Are we going to go to Scripture or are we just going to assert things?
Exactly.
The thing is, Dave, you and me, we can go to Scripture. We could sit down with Mr. Poking here, and we could be like, okay, what does the Scripture say?
We invite him on the show.
Yeah, yeah.
Please,
if you're listening to this,
show us that we're wrong.
If anybody can contact him, or if you see, if you hear this, we'd love to have you on the show. We can discuss this kind of stuff. But what is the scale? What does the Scripture say? Is that what your scale is going to be? Or is it going to be like, well, I can pick and choose whatever I need in Scripture to form my belief system that I like? And so, you know, what Samson says here is he's got the scale, the Greek and the Hebrew. Whenever you get into Scripture and you study it, and Samson is a SBU grad, he studied this stuff, and he can't get away from it. He wants to serve God. He loves God. If you look in the article, you know, he's not lonely because of this either. And so it's an amazing, again, he's an amazing, God has given him people to love on him and to speak into his life. Though he struggles.
This is why the article, before I get to his statement, I just have to say, what spoke to me in the article was that Samson said he had people in his church, he had a community, he wasn't lonely.
Exactly.
He had people that knew that this was a struggle that he had, and they loved him, and they encouraged him, and they were a family to him. That is what the church has to do. I love Wesley Hill in his book, Washed and Waiting, says the same thing. He's like, look, I will not be in a romantic relationship. I will get old and I will get sick. I will not have kids around me or a spouse around me. The church is to be that.
Mm-hmm.
even in Scripture, it talks about this idea that some are born eunuchs. Many would take that idea to say that there are some who need to have a celibate lifestyle. And that's something that our culture has completely said, no. There really is no asexuality.
Mm.
False. First of all, God's word says there is. But second of all, we see the homosexual lifestyle promoted so that those who might actually be called to live a celibate lifestyle are told, no, you can't do that. You need to give in to some type of sin. And of course, the greatest and the highest level of living is to give in to homosexuality. That's the greatest thing, according to our
Romans
culture.
Romans 1 deals directly. Again, we've had a few shows where, I mean, that comes up. Romans 1 is the direct connection to whenever you suppress the truth about God, he hands people over to the burning desires of their lust.
And I can't wait to talk to Sam.
So this is going to be a great interview, guys.
Loved this line real quick. And we'll get to the interview. Because we're literally going to drive over there.
We're salivating for this interview.
So he says this, and I love it. I believe that refusing to receive Jesus is what sends people to damnation. Notice what he says. Notice what Pokin does. He twists that and says, I don't believe Samson should live in fear of damnation for loving someone of the same sex. That's not what Samson says.
No.
All you did was twist that to say, see, Samson says, being gay sends you to hell.
Yeah, I live in fear of the wrathful God that is angry against sin, and I don't want to offend the God that gives tons of grace in every situation in my life.
Samson takes seriously sin. That's the difference between him and Mr. Pokin. Mr. Pokin defines his own reality, defines his own view of sin, just like everyone who's dead in their sin doesn't see it. Samson sees sin for what it is, and he sees his sin in view of who God is, and he fears God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. My goodness, that's amazing. And I want to finish up what Samson says. I also believe that the Bible teaches the Greek and Hebrew. You can play with the terms as much as you want. Homosexuality is a behavior. Homosexual behavior is a sin. That is the historic teachings of the truth, the historic understanding of this. Anyone who would claim Christianity and say same-sex or giving into same-sex attraction is great and good and God celebrates it has not only rejected the clear teaching of Scripture and God, they've rejected the position of the church, all of orthodoxy, for ever since the inception of the Christian faith, ever since the inception of the Jewish faith, has always held this to be true.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're smarter than them. No, Samson fears God.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be great to talk to him.
So, yeah, we're going to take a break here, guys, and we're going to drive on over to the Potter's House, which is where this awesome man works and does ministry and ministers to other people struggling through, I mean, a myriad of other things, but definitely his focus and his life is toward the people that are just like him. And so we're going to go over there and interview him here in just a minute. We're here with Samson Latchinson, right? That's how you pronounce it. And he was a student at SBU.
Right.
And what was your majors again?
Psychology and Religious Studies.
All righty. So, you know, he's been through that. So, again, we've sort of already introduced him and stuff, but we're here at the Potter's House where he does, you know, he does work, but he does a lot of ministry one-on-one, just personal relationships through here. He's an available guy. He's an approachable guy. He's a guy that I've known for a long time. And even though we haven't had a lot of contact, you know, he's always been there whenever I called and been available. So I thank you for that, Samson, being on mission for God every day in life. So again, this guy is a light to this community in Springfield. That's why we're here today, because, you know, he is a guy that has, you know, he's open about his same-sex attraction, but he's also open about the love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have seen a couple of articles in the Springfield News Leader by a guy named
Steve Pokin.
Steve Pokin. Mm-hmm. And so this comes at, you know, another, it's been recent that another interview or another little article has come up. And And so we wanted to kind of just get the story from Samson, because you know, we can conjecture all day reading a newspaper and coming up with whatever in our heads to either be for or against what things are said in the articles and stuff. So we came to the source of the issue. So Samson, thank you for agreeing to you know, be interviewed by us and coming on the show. So we thank you so much for your availability. So really, just kind of give us a 2-minute story of you.
Okay. Man, 2 minutes. I was raised in St. Louis, Missouri, a very Pentecostal background. At the same time, it was a house where I would say the elemental truths of Jesus and who he is were taught. You know, my mom had only a fourth grade education, but every Wednesday she was sharing the word with us, you know. And so that was always something that was a part of my growing up. Also growing up was also the same-sex attraction, the struggle with that, as far back as I can remember. My first memory is of being in trouble for that, acting out sexually. And other times I've said my first time was my salvation experience. That's really not the case. I really have to come back to the truth of that was the first thing. And so it's always been that duality of growing up with the knowledge of Jesus and who he is, and at the same time dealing with same-sex attraction. Went to college at SBU, like I said. After that, fell into very promiscuous lifestyle for about for a few years back in the 80s. Got to the point of just like wanting to contract AIDS, to die.
Yeah.
I just didn't see any reason to live any longer. At the same time, I never left church. Was always a part of church. And then after a time of just God meeting me where I was. Through many circumstances, I came to the truth of recognizing what the Word says and agreeing with that. And so have lived since that time as a guy who's gay, who's a believer, knows the truth, and have strived to live a celibate life.
You know, that leads me to, I mean, here's another great question is the fact that, you know, we seemingly, the majority of stories we hear that people have, who have experienced Jesus, you know, they're now heterosexual. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that kind of gives us the appearance of what people do complain about. You can pray away the gay. But what in your experience, like, because you're dealing with people,
right.
You know, you're right next to a college campus. There's a lot of people that you're dealing with. Yeah. What's kind of your perspective? Do you see a majority of cases where they do flip? Or do you see a majority where they're still struggling, but they're holding on to truth?
I see both. Mm-hmm. I see both. I don't see many people telling their story as I am.
Yeah.
I think most people want that before and after.
Yeah.
You know, and I can understand that because, I mean, seriously, I wanted that and I prayed for that and I fasted for that and I went to seminars for that and I went through the conferences, you know, and many, many things, but the same-sex attraction never went away. It was never abated in any way. And so for a time, because my mom taught that it was the unforgivable sin to participate in that activity, well, for her, the activity and the proclivity were one and the same.
Yeah.
And so she just basically made that blanket statement when I was a kid, it's the unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
You know, and so that made it very, very difficult. So for me,
let me step in here on this, because I think one thing you said there was so powerful. Number one, I love when you share that God met you where you was. God met you in your sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. You didn't all of a sudden turn around and then there was God. It was he stood in the way.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
And then you said you've gone to conferences. You've worked with folks who said, hey, we can help you get rid of this.
Right.
But that wasn't what happened.
No.
And so it happened, you believe, for some folks, but for other folks, like Wesley Hill, when I talked about his book, he said, this just would never change for me.
Right.
Did people try to make you feel like you were less because that wouldn't change for you?
Yeah. And they didn't mean to.
Yeah.
But their point was, I mean, if God is the savior of sin, this is a sin. You know, they weren't able to see the fact that everyone is born with a proclivity to sin in a variety of ways.
But that sword cuts with both sides, because all of a sudden,
wait a second, I'm a Christian, so now I don't give in to, you know, heterosexual lust. No, I fight heterosexual lust, and I'm a married man.
Right.
And that hasn't stopped. That's part of who I am.
Right.
That's part of my sin nature.
Right.
So the story that's not getting told enough by evangelicals is the person who says, I am sold out for Christ, but this temptation, this part of my broken and fallen nature mm-hmm. will not leave.
Right.
But see, I can be a guy who says all day, well, you know what? I lust, and you know, and I won't be looked at as any less because of that. Do you see what
right.
I'm saying?
Oh, yes.
And that's a
yes,
real problem. And I think that becomes one of the major complications
right.
within the church. And that's why people say, well, the church says you can pray it away.
Right.
No, we don't. Sometimes that happens, and I could say, you know what, as I've dealt with heterosexual lust, my ability to slip into that type of sinful activity has definitely diminished,
right.
but part of that is because I'm in community,
mm.
and for me, part of that community is my home,
right.
but you don't get that,
right.
you know,
right.
so go for it, I don't want to just...
Oh, no, you're going in a good direction.
Okay, so then let me kind of springboard a little...
Yeah.
So then what does that community look like? You talk about that in the article in the newsletter, and that's the thing that spoke to me the most, because I just shared with you,
mm-hmm.
I want First Baptist Buffalo, where I pastor, I want that to be a place where we can say, you know, we're a community,
mm-hmm.
and we have folks who deal with all kinds of sins,
mm-hmm.
and there's sometimes... Just like we have a group on at our church that meets to deal with different substance abuse issues, we need to have a sense of community around all different types of temptations
mm-hmm.
and trials and ways that sin wars against mm-hmm. our soul. What does community look like for you?
It, for me, it's really unique because, again, the difference is I am not allowed to have that partner.
Yeah.
You know, and I believe that the Bible is very clear about that. I believe when Jesus spoke about marriage, he made it abundantly clear that it's between a man and a woman. But then he also gave allowance for eunuch or celibacy.
Yeah.
You know, or singleness.
Yeah.
And I don't think that is well promoted.
Agreed.
I mean, I think what people don't realize is when we're inviting people who are lost and gay to become straight, we're basically asking them to a life of loneliness, you know?
Yeah. Yes.
And they perceive that right away instead of inviting them to Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, because Jesus is the one that gives us all that we need, you know? Even when the community of believers inadvertently fails. And every community fails.
Amen.
You know, with every situation, they always fail.
Yes.
You know, it's not intentional, but we're all sinners. We're all imperfect people. And so we are not always inclusive. We're not always inviting. And there's always doubts. You know, I'll just put this out there. Most of my friends, once they were married, I was still close and invited to come and be a part of their family.
Yeah.
When they begin to have children, that always lessens. And I in one way I get it, but it's still painful.
Hmm.
You know, there are churches that I attend. In fact, a personal friend was pastor of a church. I was there before the church service began. And I was apparently too close to the children's church for his comfort.
Hmm.
And so in between services, he invited me to come to his office, and then it progressed from inviting me to just telling me, I need you to come into my office.
Hmm.
You know, and I didn't think until later it was because I was too close in his mind to the children's church,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
because there is also this belief that homosexuality and pedophilia are connected, you know, and so there's all those things connected with that. But over time, I've had to realize there have been those few that were willing even to be become guilty just because they're in my company.
Hmm.
You know, they've maintained that friendship. They've maintained those bonds, you know.
Yeah.
The numbers were few, much fewer when I was younger. This generation is so much more inclusive.
Hmm.
I mean, so much more inclusive. Believers and non-believers alike. Millennials, I don't care what Focus on the Family says about millennials, they are a more inclusive generation. They're more inviting, even if you're not like
we them. Couldn't have this conversation 20 years ago.
So right. You're so right.
We couldn't have this conversation.
You're so right.
This would probably, I wouldn't be pastor at the church that I was at.
Right.
So some people would say that's a bad thing. I would say, no, well, that's a good thing. That's living out who we really are.
Right.
See, I think that so often we look at the culture and say, oh, no, we're doomed. But rather than say, okay, what can we use from the way things are going to point to the gospel?
Right.
And I find hope in what you're sharing. I am, again, a pastor. You know, I've been a pastor for over 5 years. I've been preaching since I was 16. I'm 33. I have over and over again been, how can I put it? Been a participant in probably a lot of, you know, same-sex relationship bashing. And there's a difficulty with doing that and recognizing how do you say, this is, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who deal with a variety of sins. And I think that now we can, you know, we can have this conversation. Right. So I hope I didn't just run on a rabbit trail there. So, yeah. Sorry, I'm interrupting, man. No. I always feel like I
you're great,
sometimes
man.
Just steal so much from you.
This is just a great conversation, great opportunity. But, you know, so I guess kind of switching gears here a little bit, you know, I posted your the article about you on my Facebook page. And, you know, I've got an individual. You probably reflects a lot of the same attitude as a lot of other people.
Right.
You know, this guy said that he thinks that it's sad that Christianity made you hate yourself to the point that you were having relationships basically to commit suicide, as the article says, or as you said in the article. He would think that it is better just to give up your convictions and just be able to express how you were born the way you'd want to. What do you say to something like that?
Well, the ironic thing is I had abandoned those beliefs. That's when I had abandoned those beliefs.
Yeah.
I didn't care what the Bible said anymore about homosexuality. In fact, I mean, I had kind of developed my own theology that those words in the Greek had to have been interpreted for male homosexuals, male prostitutes. Male prostitutes of homosexuality, but it wasn't talking about basically just a relationship between man to man. You know, that was a devoted relationship. So I had abandoned what the Bible said at that point, and so it wasn't the fact that I was guilted into that.
Yeah.
My life was very miserable. When I did whatever I wanted, when I lived according to my proclivities with no holes barred, I could not get enough sex. I couldn't fill my arms with enough men. It was person to person to person to person to person. And other people that I knew were the same, you know?
Yeah.
There was this, oh my gosh, yes, I want to be married. I want to settle down. And in fact, there was almost a point where I was engaged to a man. And at that point, that was where I felt God met me where I was, and I settled into just believing what the Word says. And with that came more peace than I'd ever known all my life.
So,
you know,
deeper, hardwired into you is your salvation,
right,
and your submission to God, than a desire for any type of deviant lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I say deviant according to God's word.
Right.
Yeah.
And it was not, seriously. I think that the word celibate for me is not an easy word. And I told Mr. Pokin that the first time he wrote that article, because it was not an easy fight.
Yeah.
And it was a fight. It really was. I mean, regardless of how much peace I felt, regardless of how much more simple my life was and how enjoyable it was, the drive.
Yeah.
The drive, I mean, was as real as the drive for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I wanted it, you know?
Yeah.
And so it was a hard fight, you know, and even the fact that, I mean, that I noticed a couple times he kind of chose to extrapolate from the word celibate, and I don't think I've ever said that I've gone totally pure in the last 17 years, because I'm so much better, you know. Yeah. I'm so much better than what I was, but I'm still not what I ought to be. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I've strove in my heart to be pure, but there have been some failures, yeah, you know, yeah, along that road. Good grief, nothing like the life I lived back when.
Yeah.
Nothing like the, I mean, seriously, just people that I was with, I didn't even know their names. There was times I just met people in a park, never knew their name, you know, that definitely is a past, you know?
Yeah.
But I would definitely say, I mean, seriously, it has been the love of Jesus that comes from the inside out,
yeah,
that has given me purpose and has caused me to settle in,
amen, yeah,
you know, to death to self. I mean, it's not textbook, you know what I mean? What I mean by I'm going to die alone, quote unquote.
Yeah.
I'm going to die without actually having had a person to be with me. You know, yeah, what I mean? To call my own, whatever romantic terms you can, you know, scrape up. I'm going to live and die without that.
Yeah.
But good grief, the life I have with sharing with other people, you, yeah, know, and being filled up as I fill others up.
Yes.
You know, with human love as well as, good grief, the unconditional love of God.
And that leads to the next thing. I mean, the same guy, you know, is talking about, you know, like God has made you choose a life of loneliness. And again, I mean, we've already sort of talked about it, but, you know, as far as, you know, the church acting like the church should, you're not lonely, are you? I mean, still struggle with that fact that you just talked about. You know, you know that you're going to die alone, and the definition of that alone means you don't have that significant other experience that I have with my wife.
Right.
But
you're
not going to die alone.
I'm not going to die alone.
You know, you have me. Right. I will be there.
Right, right.
And mourning, at the same time rejoicing over you at that moment if I'm still alive.
Right.
You know, and I know there's going to be a ton of people here in Springfield that we will be there when you're not here.
Right.
And, you know, it's like the love of your life will shine as you are with Christ at that time, you know. So it's like, you're not lonely.
Right.
I mean, you have the Potter's House and you got the ministry here. You know, you've had me as a youth kid. I know all the youth kids that sit underneath you at E3, you know, and they still talk about you here and there. You know, it's like, I know that you have affected a lot of people and they come to you. So you're not alone. You know? It's like, we got to tell the world, like, you're not alone.
Right.
And exactly. So you don't feel that. It's not a necessary thing in this life to have a spouse. It's not.
No.
You know, it'd be a non sequitur to say to say that you have to have this significant other by necessity.
Right. You know? I don't think the church has lifted that up.
Yeah.
You know, just the opportunity for anyone to be single.
Yeah.
We've done the opposite.
Oh, we have.
I didn't get married until I was 30, right? I attended two churches here in Springfield during that time. They didn't really seem to care too much about me as a single guy. I'm not joking.
Right.
I attended, didn't get much community. If I wasn't going to date someone in the church or I wasn't going to... Most activities were focused around family.
And they are. They really are.
And around couples. Or even a singles ministry sometimes was just... basically a dating culture,
right?
Not a, hey, let's serve together, let's enjoy this opportunity in our lives to express ministry this way. That brings me to what I think is, just after I read Wesley Hill's book, you know, it really challenged me. And of course, it was about 4 years ago that I read Hill's book, Washed and Waiting, and it caused me to think a little bit more about the role of the parents, the pastors, siblings, the church in general, about what they can do to provide that community. You obviously have some folks that are doing that in your life.
Yes.
And what were those major things? If you stood in front of my church at First Baptist and said, look, here are the things that people struggling with same-sex attraction need more than anything, what would those things be?
I think of a gentleman named Jordan Hansen, who was pastor of the barn. It's a ministry out of Evangel Temple. I will never forget, him, because he just rolled up in here one day here at Potter's house, and he's like, I've heard about you, and I want to know you. And he said, I just want to hear your story. So he invited me out to lunch, and back then, I'll be very honest with you, even though God had given me some amazing love through Stephen Brenner Prophet, who are the ministers of this house, there was still a little bit of grunge in me, you know, a little bit of naughtiness that wanted to push people away.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing I would usually do is just dig up the gall and the grit and the rawness of my past and just vomit that all over someone and watch them squeal and run, you know. Jordan Hansen didn't do that. I mean, after I got through telling him as much as I could from my past, he just said to me, man, that's a great story, Samson. Well, let me tell you about my life. And then after that, it was even crazier, because we went to the same gym, and he was just like, you know, I see you all the time at the gym. Why can't I just pick you up every day? He was single then. Why can't I just pick you up every day and let's go to the gym together? And in everything Jordan Hansen did after that, it was almost as if he had not heard a word of what I said. Nothing about his behavior treated me as if he was aware I had same-sex attraction. And then beyond that, he chose to sit down time after time after time and break that apart. Because there were parts of my life that nobody else would ask about. And he just broke through all that. And many times, good grief, there was a time when he just literally had ugly cry over an event that happened in my childhood. He was trying to drive at the same time, which was kind of dangerous, but because we were going all over the road. And because I was talking to him about something that I didn't feel comfortable digging up, I was looking out the window, you know, because I just didn't want to look eye to eye with him at that time. And I noticed we were weaving all over the road, and I turned around, and he is just literally weeping. He's just weeping, you know, with me. And every opportunity that he could, he provided for me to give that testimony, to share that. He was just like a brother to me that I had never had. And it was quick connection. And I will be really honest with you, this is something I do have to admit. For years, I didn't share my full, unedited story with anyone.
Yeah.
And so some of that is my fault, because I broke some people's hearts.
Yeah.
Some of my really close male friends. Because again, yes, if you're not of that proclivity, it creates a lot of insecurity. You know, when you're suddenly meeting this person for the second time.
Yeah.
You know, that was something a good friend of mine told me. He still is a good friend to me, but I broke his heart, and he said that to me. He said, Samson, he was somebody who'd been really close to me for years. And back then, I just didn't let him know. And when I did, he was just like, I don't know you. Because this is a really big part of you that you chose to keep from me. You know, and he's still a good friend, you know. And so there is that as well. And that's something I think that I have to own. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That there were years of my life that I chose to keep from people that really wanted to be close to me. And in the end, those people, there were some that ran, but those dear friends, their unconditional love has not changed.
So I'm going to say something, and some of this might be based on some of the different pieces that I have dealt with. I have my master's degree from Missouri State University, and I master's degree in communication, and I was real fortunate to get to go and speak at some different conferences. And at one particular conference, there was an author there, and he has a book called Narrating the Closet. Mm-hmm. And of course, he is lost and was living in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Very kind guy to me. And when you speak about these things, there's almost a Christian closet.
Mm.
But the difference between the Christian closet and the closet of the secular world or the sinful position is that the Christian closet needs to be opened so that the community can come
right.
and be there for you.
Yeah.
But you got a bunch of Christians saying, no, you better hold that door closed.
Right. Right.
In fact, they might not even just let you hold that door closed. They might actually push themselves up against it.
Right.
Because they know you're in there beaten to get right. out.
Exactly.
And then they're afraid if you get out, well, then all hell's going to break loose. But no, actually, what you're telling me is when you stepped out of the Christian closet, you stepped out of both closets.
Right.
Mm. When you stepped right. out of the Christian closet, you stepped into a community because there were some folks who were there.
Right. Mm. Right.
And it was a different type
right.
and a different fulfillment.
Yeah, seriously.
What do you say then to the young man or young woman in the Christian closet? I mean, obviously,
right.
obviously, this is one thing that I think we've already negotiated. Too quickly are Christians jumping on it. While that video was awesome
right.
That we mm-hmm. talked about, a great video. That's not everybody's story.
Right.
That's yeah. probably a small amount of mm-hmm. people's stories, right. actually.
Yeah. Yeah.
So then how does the Christian, that young man or young woman, step out of that closet and do so without fear? And how does the church create a community where they can do that?
I think it has to come from the pulpit,
mm-hmm.
back to the door. I think people have to hear from those people who are men of the cloth
mm-hmm.
that sin is something that lives in all of us. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we have a God who accepts us right where we are, for who we are. No, not to leave us as we are, but to take us
mm-hmm.
to a higher place, to a better place, you know? And not just because we're being coerced to, or we're trying to fake it till we make it.
Yes.
Because I'm done with fake
yes.
it till I make
Amen.
It. I mean, I'm not out and proud, but I'm out and humble, out
Amen.
and willing to say that under God, I need my brothers and sisters' help,
yeah.
you know? And I will say this, I mean, good grief, 20 years ago, it was difficult. It was much more difficult, as you said, you
yeah.
know, to have people there to accept you. I mean, I was put in accountability groups where sometimes I was forced to sit and tell how many times, and I'm just going to say this, how many times I've masturbated in the week
mm.
to a group of four men, where those men weren't telling me their lives.
Yeah. yeah.
But because of my proclivity, I had to sit in a room. And under that, under that ministry, I had psychological testing done, you know, and yeah, I'll admit there were some problems that I've always struggled with psychologically. Depression
mm.
is one of those. And so in that, good grief, by a Christian psychiatrist, I was prescribed over 7 antipsychotics
mm.
and, you know, and antidepressants, and ended up in addiction. And the inroad of that was inpatient treatment,
mm.
you know, and so... So, yeah, so that was 20 years ago. So it's, I mean, the culture has changed, but yes, there was some moments. I mean, and even in those moments, though, I will never forget an older, and I'm going to say his name because he's with the Lord now, Larry Ferguson was the choir director at Second Baptist, and I will never forget sharing with him about 20 years ago about some of those things I was allowing myself to be... quote-unquote, put under to be accountable. And he said something to me I will never forget, and it wasn't a verse, but he said, "Samson, their crap stinks too." But he said it in a way that was spiritual, you know? And I sat back, you know, I was blown away, because I didn't hear from his heart what he was saying, and his heart was everybody struggles, and so I shouldn't allow myself to be in some of these situations that I was allowing myself to be in, you know, that there was options I still had, you know, to go to those who were more accepting, because there were people that would be willing to do that. It was harder to find, but I think his advice was really pertinent for me, you know.
So what do I say to the 17-year-old who was sexually abused as a child and now struggles with same-sex attraction and other various, you know, sexual desires that are deviant from the norm? How do I, as a pastor, go to that young man? I wouldn't go to the young woman, obviously,
right,
but the young man, and who do I take with me, and how do we negotiate that, and what's the hope that I have to share with them?
Gosh, as a 17-year-old, I mean, good grief, I can look back at my life and just remember how difficult that time for me was, because I was sexually molested by my dad for years and was sexually molested when I was 4, the night I was baptized by the deacon who should have been dressing me. And 4 or 5, whatever age I was back then when I was baptized. And so I can remember that being added to the same-sex attraction, this desire to just sexually act out of the number of times I had been molested. And some of that was just rage.
Yeah.
Some of that was just pent-up rage. And so, first of all, I mean, I think of the leper that came to Jesus. This untouchable man, just because for one thing, none of us in this room would have wanted to physically touch him. A person that just has rotting physically away, you know. And I love that Jesus touched him physically first, and then stood back and said, "Now be made clean." I mean, it's just bizarre that Jesus first physically touched someone that anyone, anywhere would not want to touch. This person needs to first know that they're touchable.
Yeah.
That someone is willing to come into their space. I mean, and sometimes I imagine the leper himself was drawing back. I think when it says that Jesus reached out his hand, Jesus had to extend himself.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't a matter of just touching him, because that man was recoiling, I believe, because he knew what the law said. You're not supposed to touch someone, and he hadn't been touched. And so, yeah, there's going to be that recoiling, but we have to be willing to extend ourselves. We have to be willing to put ourselves, and then again, the story about the centurion and his servant, and I don't care what anybody says about the word servant. I mean, there's some that interpret that word to be male lover. Either way you slice it, Roman culture, usually their servants were their lovers. It could have been, it could have not been, but in either case, with this Roman centurion, Jesus said, "I will come over to your house and heal your servant." Jesus could have done long distance healing, which that's what the Roman centurion later asked for. Jesus could have said, before the Roman centurion said it, "Yes, your servant is healed, go on home." But he had a point. "I will come under your roof," which for every Jew that meant, when you came under someone's roof, I'm becoming your brother. I'm not just, you know, coming in your house because you've invited me. Jesus invited himself over. And so we have to extend ourselves. We have to somehow, I mean, with love, with acceptance, with all that we can, before the miracle takes place, just as they are, we have to pull them in.
Yeah.
You know, and then it's so important that we hear that person's story. Because a lot of times, assume that because I was sexually molested, that's where same-sex attraction came from me. No, my same-sex memories have always been there. They've always been there. I'm done with trying to make people feel more comfortable with the fact that people aren't born that way. People are born with a plethora of different possibilities. Oh my goodness, seriously. And yeah, we can be bent and twisted in any way. Mm-hmm. You know, because we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice, totally depraved. Mm-hmm. You know, and so yeah. But in either case, I mean, I had to kind of hold that back.
I think sometimes when we say born that way, we don't really flesh all of that out.
Yeah,
because we're all born in sin.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
When the world says born that way, they mean it differently yeah. than what the Christian does.
Yeah, yeah.
We have to be really cautious with that terminology.
Yeah, yeah.
And I say that because I believe we're all born in sin.
Right.
Yeah.
We're all born with sins we struggle with.
Yes.
I don't think it's a genetic thing. I think it's a spiritual thing.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Is. Right, right.
So to say born this way in the genetic sense, I don't really know that it's a genetic thing.
Right.
I don't really think it is. I think it's mm-hmm. to me, it's a proof of the soul.
Right.
And the soul of man is wicked.
Well, it's just, you know, your attractions, my attractions,
right.
your attractions, Dave.
Yeah.
They're the symptoms.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not, like, your problem is not
right.
that you have same-sex attraction.
Right.
Your problem is that you're a sinner.
Lost.
Now what are you going to do to deal with it?
Right.
So then exactly. again, just like the video that we were talking about, you know, it's again, in your situation, it's right. not gay to straight. It's right. lost to saved. Okay. What are you going to do with the salvation given to you by Jesus Christ?
Because the book's still not closed on Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Yeah.
We don't know if that wasn't same-sex attraction.
What was it? You know, but what did God say there? My grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
And so the grace that God has put yeah. in your life is a family of, like, Springfield.
Right.
I'm sorry,
right.
man. Like, you are known in this town, and I see how people relate to you, and they come to you, and there's no way, again, that people can say that you're lonely.
And I'm so blessed
it's
by that. I think the article, well, again, it was an extrapolation.
Yeah.
He said that I'm mentoring people who have same-sex attraction. I don't have one person. I mean, I wouldn't mind it,
yeah.
but I'm not mentoring one person who has same-sex attraction, and they all know.
Yeah.
My point is this, is that I've been so accepted by them. As heterosexual males, they're willing to have this goofy, bald-headed black man who has that same-sex proclivity to speak into their life yeah. regardless.
Yeah.
You know?
No matter what.
And I think that's so important. I think that's... Because, again, if somebody read that article, they could assume that I'm just trying to proselyte. I have no yeah. desire to proselyte anyone. Mm-hmm. You know, the gospel is not about proselyting. Yeah. It's an invitation,
mm-hmm.
you know? It's not forcing anything down anyone's throat, you know? Yeah. And so I think that article could make some people... I mean, and I appreciate what he does do in that article, you know, is just drawing attention to the fact that, you know... I am through the grace of God,
yeah.
you know, so I'm grateful for that. But I don't want anybody to think that the young men coming here to meet with me are doing that because of same-sex attraction.
Yeah. I want to read from James White's book, The Same-Sex Controversy. He says, "This world doesn't belong to the fallen culture that wants to claim it. It belongs to the Lord who created heaven and earth. Don't be duped by the lie that worldly ways work best while we're in the world. This is God's world, and His ways work best in it. We were created for His glory when we glorify Him. We will find our greatest happiness. As the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully join Him, enjoy Him forever. To whom do you belong? Do you profess to follow the God of the Bible? If you do, follow His word and obey His commands."
Mm.
You've lived that.
Yeah.
You've said that that's true.
Heck yeah.
You want other people to know that that's true. So do we.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
That's why we're here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We are so grateful to be able to sit with you. But again, we want to point it back to the Jesus who delivered us.
Yeah.
All of us equally, as we were all dead in sin.
Seriously.
And let me tell you, we hear those expressions like deader than a doornail or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But dead is dead is dead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And dead men can do nothing.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And there's been nothing more beautiful than... than realizing the truth of God's word from all those years, you know, of just arguing my head against the Leviticus chapter and you know, Jude 7 and 1 Timothy 1 and Romans 1 and just arguing. But then just settling down under the truth of what God said and realizing that in all ways, he is absolutely crazy about me. Mm. And that's the thing, is I've been so able to take his love personally. Mm. You know, and he's been the papa daddy that I didn't have. Mm. He's been the brother that I didn't have. He's been the friend, you know, during those times when there was no one else.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Jesus met me like he has another time while I was in inpatient treatment. Mm. In the psych hospital, and there were some people that weren't connecting with me. And that's the beauty of it, the power of the reality of Jesus. Even outside of human connections, that's why I'm here. You know, my life would have been gone long ago had it not been the power working from the inside out.
Yeah.
And the reality of a presence that is not ascertained to by anything physical, you know. And so he's real, and he's alive, and he's powerful.
Amen. So basically, you know, just to close this out, all I can say is, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. You know, that's it. And yeah. So thank you so much, Samson, for sharing your story.
You,
people, if you download this, I mean, come meet him at the Potter's House.
Yes, come to the Potter's House and meet
him. We got good coffee, they got other stuff, but most of all, they've got people.
Mm-hmm.
And people that can meet you where you are, and Samson will listen to you and direct you to wherever you need to follow Christ more, because that's what Samson's about. That's what he's about himself. So thank you again, Samson. We love you.
Thank you.
And God bless you, and keep you and shine his face upon you.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Bring forth the royal diadem. Driving.